This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
So 2,000 years ago, Jesus is in a conversation in the dusty roads of Palestine, and a lawyer, which is a scribe, he was a part of the Jewish Sanhedrin, like the Supreme Court, and he wanted to catch Jesus in a trick, so to speak. Now, let's think about this. Man trying to catch God in a trick. It's kind of like when Jesus was a little Jewish boy with his Jewish family and Mary was making some good Jewish cookies and the brothers and sisters were there and Mary walks out of the kitchen and says, "Kids, don't eat any of the cookies." She comes back, the cookies are gone, and Jesus's brothers and sisters try to blame it on him and Mary's like, "Really?" I mean, seriously, really. So you get the point. So when this scribe is trying to catch Jesus in a trick, I can imagine Jesus in a Hebraic kind of way saying, "Really?" So the scribe asks Jesus, what's the most important commandments? And Jesus hits them with the Jewish Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I want you to do something with me, and by the end of the message, you'll understand it. Stand up with me, please. Stand up with me. On the count of three, I'm going to have you do this. Upward, inward, outward, okay? On the count of three. Now, look, if you punch somebody in the face and they fall out, we'll just blame it on the Holy Spirit, okay? All right, here we go. Here we go. One, two, three. Upward, inward, outward. Very good. Sit on down. Check this out now. Basically, Jesus is saying that the law and the prophets, in other words, the whole Bible from the beginning to the end, what is it about for humanity? What is humanity's blueprint? Here it is. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength upward. But then notice this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, but loving oneself doesn't lead to narcissism, which is basically selfishness. Loving oneself comes from the fact that I am loved by God independent of anything that I've ever accomplished or anything that I have not accomplished. We're going to unpack that a little bit. So what I want to do is I kind of want to do a sermon a little bit, but I hadn't been a Christian long enough to know really how to do a sermon. And so I'm just kidding. So I'm gonna do a little story and a kind of little sermon and tie my life into it. I grew up in San Antonio, Texas. I grew up in the hood. I grew up on the west side. We were poor. That means we couldn't afford the O and the R to spell poor, okay? And so we were poor. Now, I knew that by age 13, the only way out for me was either the military or football. And in Texas, where I grew up at, we start playing football early, like 8, 9 months old. I mean, we start early. So I knew that football was going to be my way out. So I worked hard. I trained hard, went to a great high school. Now, understand that my grandmother primarily raised me. My mom and dad both had some issues. Even to this day, my dad has never seen me play a middle school, high school, college, or NFL game. And so for me, that was one of my motivating factors. And I didn't grow up in the church, okay? So for me, football was my God. A God is anything or anyone that gives you a vision and purpose for life and an identity. Oh. Well, I'm going to be a youth pastor. Well, I'm going to be a missionary in Umpapa Mau Mau. And all of a sudden, we begin to draw our identity, worth, and vision from what we do instead of who He is. Okay, so I go to this great high school. I get a football scholarship to Brigham Young University. I don't know if you know where that's at. That's a Mormon school in Utah. I had no religious context. I grew up in a very diverse area. Then I went to Utah. Okay, but it was good. It kept me out of a lot of trouble. Met my wife there. My wife was on the track team. She threw the javelin, so I don't mess with her. So anyway, I get drafted, and then I make it to the National Football League, which was the pinnacle of where I could worship God. And so by my third year in the NFL, had a little bit of money. I was able to accomplish everything I wanted to accomplish. But yet when I looked in the mirror, I was empty and broken. See, money could not help me forgive myself for people I'd hurt. Money couldn't help me forgive my dad who hurt me. Money could not help me stop feeling insecure. Let me back up to my rookie year, 1993, when I was with the Colts. There was a guy on the team that was different. This brother was unique. He was 6'2", 240 pounds, African-American cat. He played linebacker. Now, picture this. In an NFL locker room, 6'2", 240 pounds, dark skin, wrap a white towel around his waist, and then he'd get his Bible. And he'd walk through the locker room like this. Seriously, I'm not making it up. And he had one go front, and he'd always go. And then because I didn't have any church context, he would go to my teammates and say, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" In my mind, I'm going, "Do you know you're half naked?" So I didn't want nothing to do with this dude nor his Jesus. So out of curiosity, I asked the veterans on the team. I'm like, "Yo, what's up with the half-naked black man walking around talking about, do you know Jesus?" They said, "Don't pay no attention to him. That's the naked preacher." So literally, his name was Steve Grant, but his nickname was the naked preacher because, listen, don't miss this now. He realized that the NFL was just a tool for him to express himself as a missionary. That's why he realized that he was there. So one day, I'm chilling at my locker, and I hear, and then I turn around, and 6'2", 240 pounds of dark chocolate near nakedness is coming towards me. So my heart's like, boom, my heart's beating, right? It's beating, it's beating, it's beating. And he taps me on the back. He's like, "Rookie D. Gray, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" Now, I knew that was a religious question, so what do religious people say when they get a religious question? They say, "Well, I'm a good person." He said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I said, "I'm a good person." I said, "Look, I'm the first male in my family over the age of 20 not to be in jail right now or been to jail. First male in my family over the age of 20 to graduate high school, college. First male in my family over the age of 20 not to have a child outside of marriage. First male in my family over the age of 20 not to have a substance abuse problem. So I'm a good person." By the way, have you ever noticed that when you and I decide who's a good person and bad one, the line is always right below us? As followers of Christ, we should be the most humble people on the entire planet because we realize the pit that God has pulled us from. You see, our humility corresponds with the depth of understanding the grace that God has given us. So this began a 5-year dialogue between the naked preacher and I. And on August 2nd, 1997, this is my 5th year in the NFL, and by all outward appearance would be successful. So I'm leaving the cafeteria after lunch. This is at Anderson College where the Colts had their training camp. And I'm just on the inside. I'm just beat down on the outside. I'm in great shape. I'm an NFL player, but on the I'm just broken. And so I get to my dorm room. Now you understand, this is before like smartphones, okay? I picked up the phone, which was attached to the wall with a cord. And I called my wife and I said, "Sweetheart, I want to be more committed to you." And I'll never forget these next words that I uttered. I said, "I want to be committed to Jesus." Now, at that moment, that's when I had my born again experience. That's when I realized a profound fact that maybe you've heard your whole life, but this was new to me. It was as though the heavens were torn open and I heard God say this, "Son, I love you." Now, you got to understand, I never had another man say, "Son, I love you," let alone now that the living God of the universe that we just sang about, who holds all things in his hands, who is faithful, all of a sudden, I realized that the living God of the universe loved Derwin Gray, not because I could run fast, not because I could tackle, not because one day I would be a pastor, but he simply loved me because it was his pleasure and it made his heart smile to love me. That if God had tattoos, he'd have my name on it. That if he came to my game, he'd have a picture and say, "That's my boy." I realized that the living God of the universe was passionately in love with me. Now, hold on now. You know, I got an MDiv. I've studied under Geisler and I apologetics philosophy. I'm going to get a doctorate. I get all that. But the most profound thing that I ever learned is this, is that the living God of the universe says, humanity, I am in love with you. Amen. That will transform us. We love him because he first loved us. I got a 14-year-old daughter. Ooh, Lord help me. No, she's wonderful. She's just very attractive, and so I got to stay in shape to beat the, you know. I got a Bible and a machete. What's up? Which one you want? Seriously, I'm like, look, people in prison need Jesus. I'll go there to be a missionary after I kill you. Okay, so I take her out on dates. We had a great one the other day. We got traditions we do. And then my son, Jeremiah, he's just always been big. So his nickname is Big Bull. He's 10 right now, 4 foot 11, 112 pounds, wears a size 9 men's shoe. His hand is like as big as mine. Big Bull's his name. So ever since he's a little boy, one of the things that I do when I get home is I'd get down on one knee and I'll go, Big Bull! No matter where he's at in the house, it's and them big old feet are hitting the ground. And then I hear these words, Daddy's home. Then we make eye contact. And it's getting harder to do this these days. He slams his body into me and I hold him and I kiss him. And I say, son, your papa loves you. I say, boy, no matter what you do in life, your papa loves you because you are from me. Well, when Jesus hung on the cross, God the Father reached out to all of humanity in every corner of the earth for all time and said, your papa loves you. Think about it. Jesus, fully God, fully man, he's the blueprint of humanity. He's the second Adam. He's who we are to become. But he's also the power source for us to become it. But think about, thank you. Boy, that'll change your world, that amen right there. Think about how he starts it. He says, hey, start this way. Love God with everything that's in you. Why? Because that's the source. Our love for him upward is a response to his love to us downward in the incarnation. Upward, inward. Now, I know none of you students struggle with who you are. I know none of you struggle with insecurity. Let me tell you something. Last year, we planted a church called Transformation Church. We started with 170 folks, and one-year anniversary, we had over 1,500. We've seen over 200 come to faith. We've done some incredible things. We very well may be, percentage-wise, the fastest-growing church in America. Praise God for that. That's wonderful. I've had a TV show on ESPN. Did a lot of cool stuff. I got an incredible wife, wonderful kids. I tell you all that for this reason and this reason only. All that does not define Derwin Gray. I am not what I do. Oh. One of the things that we see at Transformation Church is that when missionaries, and by the way, we're all missionaries. Some are just missionaries in jungles and some are missionaries in bank offices. But the ones who come back from the jungles, they are a wreck. They don't understand grace. They don't understand who they are in Christ. Their whole life has been, I'm going to do this for Jesus. I'm going to do this for Jesus. Really? You're going to do something for Jesus? Hold on. He created the universe, parted the Red Sea, rose from the dead. He don't need no help. We need help. Some of you run, I'm going to do this for Jesus when I graduate. He's like, I need to do something in you. Are you going to run around frustrated and insecure and worshiping what you do instead of worshiping me? Being a pastor, for those of you who want to be a pastor, the failure rate is high. You know why? Our identities are tied into the size of our churches and the impact of our ministry instead of the size of our God and the impact that he's had on us. Check this out. In Matthew 3, 3:17, Jesus is baptized in his humanity, not for sin. He's the sinless Lamb of God. He's baptized to identify with us. But notice what happens after he's baptized. We have this triune moment here. The Holy Spirit comes as a dove, and God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." What had Jesus done up to that point? Nobody knew who he was. He didn't have a Facebook profile. He wasn't even on Tumblr or Twitter. What did Jesus do at that point for his Father to say, "This is my beloved Son"? That Hebrew word speaks of intimacy. It's like saying, "Boy, I'm proud of you. You are awesome." What had he had done? What did he do? What miracles? He hadn't even done the world's largest fish fry yet. What did he do? Nothing. When you and I locate ourselves in this, "Lord, you love me based on what Christ has done," then we're set free to love ourselves correctly. If I had more time, but I don't. We are beloved sons and daughters, period. Did you know God can't love you anymore than he already loves you because he's infinite? It's already boundless, endless. See, we don't obey to get love. We obey because we are loved. Upward, inward, we begin to love ourselves. Oh, I'm going to go here. I'm talking to the ladies. Men, if you get married, listen to this. Ladies, your beauty's not found in the size of your pants. Oh, you don't think Jesus messed up with your personality? I mean, he doesn't want you looking at Airbrush magazine covers and going, "Ooh, I wish I looked like that." Jesus going, "They don't look like that either." Think about it. If somebody spent 3 hours with you putting makeup on you, then doing airbrushing, think how you'd look. Where's your significance and value found? Yeah, you want to be in shape and work out because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, not because the American culture tells you what a certain point of reference of beauty looks like. Upward, inward. Let's move outward. The church is not a building. The church is not a building. It is a people. The church is a community of missionaries. We're all missionaries. When I go to ESPN and I do a radio show, my football background is simply a platform to be a missionary. Case in point, at Transformation Church, we have adopted Indian Land Middle School and Indian Land Elementary. We do teacher appreciations. We do after-school programs. We do a lot of things. And longtime Christians will go, "Where's the Bible club? Are you going to do a Bible club?" Like, mm-mm. We're going to let them read the pages of the Bible in our lives. This past weekend, I was walking by one of our people in the hospitality team. I'm like, "Hey, you're the school counselor." And then she had her two sons serving as well. So here's the question. Upward, inward, outward. How has God uniquely created you to express his grace on earth? Now notice the words I use. Uniquely express his grace on earth. It is so much easier to imitate than to innovate. God don't need you trying to be somebody else, or he would have made you them. Who has God uniquely called you to be? Whose armor are you trying to wear? King David? Little shepherd boy, Saul tried to give him his armor. David's like, "This is uncomfortable." So David took what he had and slung and hit the giant with the stones. What stones have God given you that you can use to transform the world? Or are you trying to wear somebody's armor and try to be like them? Some of you young men got some serious bromances on preachers. "Ooh, if I could just be like," fill in the blank. Hey, learn from them, but don't be them. God already got them. How is it that God is going to uniquely express you to transform the world? This is what I want to do. I want to take a couple moments to do two things. Okay? If you've got some identity issues, if this brief time the Holy Spirit went like, ooh, yeah, where is your value found? Like some of you are so, I can't wait to graduate and I'm gonna preach and I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that. And Jesus is like, do you even love me? Do you even know me? What I want to do is I want to take a couple moments to pray about this upward, inward, and outward. Maybe your outward is, man, I've been here like 9 years, still don't know what I want to do. Or maybe you're here going, man, the jig is up. I don't know Christ. I'm just here trying to get a degree. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray specifically for the students right now struggling with finding their significance and worth in what Jesus has done and not in what they have not done or what they're trying to do. Right now, by a show of hands, with every eye closed, head bowed, by a show of hands, if you want me to pray for you in that area, raise your hands right where you are. God bless you. Father, you see the hands of your children going up. You see their hands growing up right now in the power of your Spirit. May they be rooted and grounded in what Christ and what Christ alone has done for them. May the gospel of grace overwhelm them to where Jesus dominates and influences and shapes everything about them. I pray Romans 6:4 for them, that they would realize that they are united in Christ, that what's true of Jesus is true of them because they are in Christ. And in Christ alone. And I want to pray right now for a student. Maybe you're doubting your salvation. Maybe you're doubting that you even know Christ. Or maybe you're saying, I know I don't know Christ, and I just come here to get points. But I want to get to know this God who can love me with this upward, inward, outward, empowering love. If that represents you, with every head bowed and eyes closed, raise your hand right where you are. God bless you. Lord, you see her. Complete the good works that you have started in her. Father, we just lift you up. By the power of your Spirit, we want you to rain your grace upon us. We want to be world transformers. We want to storm the gates of hell. We want to see you and your beauty released upon this earth, Lord. That's what you've called us to do. It is by your power. It is by your might for your glory. We want to be that generation. We want to be that generation that our lives would be so filled with grace that we would be like honey, and that those who don't know you would be attracted and say, I've got to know the source of that kind of love. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, I want you guys to stand up. I'm going to show you something that we do at Transformation Church, all right? This is called our benediction. Now, our nickname at Transformation Church is Transformers. Because God calls us to go outward to transform the world, to be a transformative presence. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to say upward, inward, outward. I'm going to point at you, you point at me, and we're going to say transformers, roll out. Because we're rolling out to go transform the world. Yeah. All right? Yeah. All right, now let's say this. Let's say this with some, here we go on the count of three. One, two, three, upward, inward, outward. Transformers, roll out!
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.